Okay, let's not turn to Hebrews chapter 2. We should look at verses 16 to 18 in just a second. Let's ask for God's help first. Father, truth and light and power comes to us primarily through your word. And we ask and pray right now, Father, that will be so for us, that we will experience through your Holy Spirit, deep within, your truth, your light, your power, and we shall have the sensation and the sense of your touch, caressing our hearts, moulding our minds and our wills, according to your love and wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hebrews 2 verses 16 to 18. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels, he came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. And so the very simple thing of just those verses, and we have to break it down into small little bites like chunks like this, because as we've seen even so far, there is so much for us to take in with these verses. And it is simply that Jesus became one of us. And still, in a certain sense, he has become one of us. He hasn't changed his body. He took on this body and became human. And although God, he elected to do this, and he rose from the dead with this body, and he ascended into heaven with this body, and with this human body, he's still in heaven and glory, and you will be given a body like his. Perfect in every way. And I know how much I'm looking forward to that. So in this concept of Jesus becoming one of us, I want us to see fundamentally words or expressions like divine benevolence, divine sympathy, divine, in a certain respect, empathy, and divine friendship, God coming alongside us. And although it's in a different fashion, it is in a sense like God walking in the garden with Adam. He comes down and he walks amongst us, and he was one of us. Amazing. You don't know what God looked like in the garden, but he must have been in a form that Adam and Eve could take him in and weren't scared by. So maybe he was in human form. He certainly spoke, didn't he? He called out to them. You see how gracious God is. He hasn't changed. He's the God from one end of the Bible to the other. Merciful, gracious God. So, in a shell, if you like, in a little phrase, we see on display here the grace of God in his Son towards his creatures. The grace of God through his Son towards his creatures. How much more could he show to us his love and his wisdom and grace towards his creatures who had rejected him, who in their ignorance and stupidity carry on in their way and pride and will have nothing to do with him and think they're doing so well? If only they would use half of their brain cell to see that they're not doing so well. But frankly, we'd be in the same boat if it weren't for God's grace in our lives, wouldn't we? And yet, in spite of all this, he is still pleased to go to all this trouble to come down here to sort out our mess and then blaze the path back to glory, ready to receive those who will believe in his Son and what God has done and go to believe in him. One of us. One of us. What other religion can boast of this? What other so-called solution in a religious context has done this, gone to this trouble? Did Muhammad come from heaven and come amongst us? Did Buddha? Any of the others? I don't think so. Only Jesus Christ has come to this much trouble. Because only Jesus Christ is the way, the truth and the life. None of the others. None of the others. Jesus took on himself, voluntarily, the form of one of Abraham's descendants, and he became a Jew. He came as a Jew amongst Abraham's people. Now someone might observe, well, how odd of God to choose the Jews. But that still misses the point. That still misses the point because Abraham chose these people, that God chose these people before Abraham was a Jew. Abraham was given faith to believe. Abraham was chosen by God before he was circumcised, before the Jewish nation existed. So in these verses, as in the previous verses in these two chapters we've looked at, the writer to the Hebrews is anticipating questions, is anticipating puzzlements and confusion, perhaps to a certain extent. These are newly converted Jewish Christians. They're trying to reconcile all they know and understand about the Old Testament. It's been ingrained into them, you know, law, ceremonies. And they're trying to get to grips with this fact that in spite of all these things, it's faith that works with God, not religion. So they're trying to get their heads around this, and you must try to understand what a cultural upheaval, as well as an intellectual one, this is for these Jews. And as we see, they've been tempted to try and compromise with others around them, other religions, by elevating angels, because that's more acceptable to everybody, and relegating Jesus, what makes such a big thing about him. That's what they're tempted to do. That's why we keep coming back to this theme intermittently, when the writer keeps referring to angels. And we've seen that, haven't we? Don't compromise. Don't bring in other things. It's all about Jesus and it's all about God's grace. Stop bringing in other things. Stop relegating Jesus. That's what's happening today, isn't it? So these Jews are being tempted to go back to the old order of things or come up with some kind of quasi-Christianity that's not quite offensive to those who are goading them or oppressing them and the sceptics and everybody else. So the writer then, that's what he says in verse 16 about the angels. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels, he came to help the descendants of Abraham. That's what he's come for. So he's kicked that one into touch. But then it gets to the real crux of the point in verse 17. Therefore, as he didn't come to help angels, he came to help human beings like you and me, descendants of Abraham, who faith, that's the elect, by the way. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, except, of course, as we read elsewhere, without sin, it was a virgin birth, to be made in every respect like us, humanly speaking, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Now we need to research this a bit further. So we need to just briefly look at a few points. Now this is really important and it's necessary and it's the only way. Now people try and blag it off and fluff and say, well, show me God and I believe. Well, the problem is that you won't, because people had Jesus Christ in front of them and they still walked away. The fact is, if God stood in front of you, you wouldn't be around long enough to believe anyway. You'd be vaporized. So this is really important, why this had to be this way. It was necessary, it's the only way. And we read in Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, these words. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, he really does, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Now I'm going to read that again because you may not believe that. This high priest, Jesus Christ of ours, he understands, okay? He really does understand your weaknesses. Because he faced all the same testings you do, although he did not sin. So he knows. And whatever you are ashamed of, or humiliated over, or embarrassed about, and you would be horrified, like I am, to have it publicly known, he's been tempted, he's been there, he didn't succumb, but he knows what it's like. So he knows your weaknesses, he understands. So in view of that, verse 16, you can come boldly, or rather with confidence, to the throne of our gracious God. He accepts sinners like us who come confessing our sin in repentance and in dependence upon his grace. There we will receive his mercy, you will receive his mercy, and you will find more grace, God's undeserved kindness and goodness, to help us, to help you when you need it most. Because he knows and he understands, and he's only too willing to, if I can use this irreverent expression, dole it out to you. But unfortunately we get so wrapped up and we run around like headless chickens, we forget to pray and ask and submit, don't we? I know I do. But there it is, look, it's all available. It's all available. You will receive his mercy and you will find grace when you need it most. But we've got to come with confidence. That is not going to turn you away. John chapter 1. Go back to the Gospel of John. Chapter 1. Sorry, I should have been in the page then, shouldn't I? John chapter 1. Verse 14. So the Word, this is Jesus Christ, okay, he's the Word, he's God's expression of his being, his covenant, he's the Word. This Word became human or flesh and made his home among us. He was, whilst he was here on earth, and even more so now, full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son, verses 16 to 18. From his abundance. What abundance is that? Well, we're told in the Old Testament, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's how big God's love is for you, believer. Everlasting, huge. The cosmos. Can you measure the cosmos? It's as big as that. From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. John 1, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. No. But the unique one, this is the word again, who is himself God, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. What did Philip say to Jesus? Show us the Father and it will suffice us. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long time, Philip, that you don't understand? If you see me, you've seen the Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. So this is the point he's making in verse 17. It was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. So that he then could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. It was necessary. We needed that. We needed that. So we haven't got to perform now, although we seek to please God. You want to obey, you want to be walking with him, you want to enjoy his company, and we want to be obedient. But we haven't got to perform. Your dosages of grace, if I can use that expression, on a daily basis, are not necessarily linked to performance, although they are linked to our dependence and our response to his grace. So we haven't got to tick boxes like our religions. We haven't got a religious leader like other religions who demands this and expects that. He wants your love, he wants your obedience, but he gives you the grace and the holiness. What he wants from us is submission, to be submitted and trained by the Holy Spirit so that we can then obey and bring glory. You see, he provides every provision for us. He's just looking for the inclination of your heart, believer. The inclination of your hearts. Yes, we sin and let him down, but when he looks into your heart and he sees you broken for it, sorrowful about it, and crying out, confessing it, and repenting before God, and his heart just goes out to you. Because, as he promises in his word, I am with him who is of a humble, contrite heart. I am with him who is of a broken spirit. And we also read, I will not snuff out a flickering wick. I will not break a broken reed. So as weak as you are, as broken as you are, as flickering as your little candle in your heart is, he's gentle, gracious, and he wants you to come deeper into him. Bruised and battered as you are, he will not turn you away. This is the gracious God that we have. And because he's been there, he understands. He really does understand. Do you not think that when he went to the party in Cana of Galilee and was offered wine, some of the others were saying, yeah, have a crate, Jesus. Yeah, come with the lads. Come on, we're going to have a night coming. Come and whoopee it up. I don't know how much wine he drank that day, but he certainly wasn't drunk. But he understands the sensation. Women were constantly taking care of his needs, and I've heard blasphemous conclusions drawn from that by people that really should know better, apart from atheists and stupid people, who say that, you know, he was having affairs with this one and that one. Ridiculous. And it's absolutely blasphemy. But I don't doubt, and I say this with reverence and humble, that perhaps Satan tried to tempt him in that direction too. He said he was tempted in every way like you and me. So he understands, lads, men, when you're tempted in that area and the struggles that we have in that area. When he was at Mary and Martha's house, and Martha's dashing around, you know, she's got the oven on regular six, she's got to get the roast buds on and the stuff, and then where's the pesto, and where's the mustard, and where's this, and that. Oh, Mary, give us a hand, tell her, Lord. You know. Jesus says, whoa, Martha, you are worried about many things. You know. Hold the soup and rolls were gone. Mary has sought the better half of things, and she gives them to the outside. He knows, he understands our inclination, get hot and bothered about things like this. My computer went pear shaped the other day. I thought I was past the age of panicking. But I did pray about it. Can't know the old kit went right. Silly boy. But to these wobbly Hebrew believers, these are real issues that they're wrestling with, so they need to be told these things. And you and me need to be told these things because we've got a lot of pressures coming in on us, haven't we? You have. And Satan, oh man, he's so clever. He's so clever. He was a bit stupid in the old days. He'd come and try and overrun Israel with foreign armies, and then he'd persecute the believers through the Roman Empire. But he hasn't got any of that anymore, so he does things subtly now. Okay? Well, you little lottery card. Bet 365. The first 20 quid's free. Buy this lingerie for your wife. Look how it looks, lads. Before you know it, you're going down other avenues, aren't you? Go to the newsagents, get in the queue, get your lottery ticket. Send your kids to everything under the sun, but don't send them to the gospel. You can't be religious, you can go once on a Sunday. But go where they've got a good band, and they have flashing lights, and candy floss religion. You know? Don't go that hard, silly street, that boring bloke fangs on about the Bible all the time. He's so subtle, isn't he? He'll dress it up. He'll dress it up. Tens of thousands of people around you are not hearing this, but you are. It's not just dark night out there, it's a dark night of sin. There's so much darkness. They need to know these truths. You and me need to know these truths. Why God does things the way he does. Because he knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows the way we think. He knows the way we operate. He knows the way you think and you operate. He knows you inside out. He knows me inside out. And if it weren't for grace, that would be scary, actually. That would be scary. And every time now, and it's taken a long time, I must admit, but every time now I'm tempted to sin and I'm about to sin and I will sin because I want this, some irritating voice says in the back of my head, "Thou, O God, seest me. Shut up. Go away. Thou, O God, seest me. Shut up. Go away." And of course he doesn't. That's the grace of God. He knows what's going to happen if you do this. You know what's going to happen, don't you? And that's another voice that comes in. You know what's going to happen. Oh, will you shut up? You know what's going to happen, don't you? You're going to regret this. Will you just shut up? Painful experience now speaks, and the Holy Spirit has got plenty to pull out of the box. You know what happened last time you did this, don't you? Or, if you're going to get preoccupied with this, you're going to lose out on those wonderful times you had, because this is going to be king and queen in your heart now, instead of Jesus. You know that, don't you? Yeah, but it's only a little thing. You know. You end up reasoning like Lot, don't you? Can I go to this little town just down the road from Sodom? It's only a little place, Lord, you know. There's only a little bit of sin there. Can I just go there? Get out, says God. Get out. Well, he had to get out in the end anyway, Lot. So that's what happens, you see. He knows all this. He knows us better than we know ourselves. If only I would listen and submit and just do it. And that's what I've got to ask the Holy Spirit to help me do. Train me up to be submissive. Because it's my own good. Jesus came to be a substitute for humans, to reconcile people to God, to fit them for God's presence, and to destroy death and the works of the devil. And he came in human form to show that it's going to be done through faith in him. He's been there, he's done it all, he's for you everything you could not be, righteousness in the law, obedience to the law. Philippians 3, verse 3. Go back a few books from Philippians, from Hebrews. Philippians 3, verse 3. Now let's go back to verse 1, because he's making some good points here, okay? And along with Paul, right to the Philippians, I say the same thing. I do not apologise for repeating myself. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, or my dear brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Whatever happens, rejoice. Why? Because you're never not going to be a child of God. You are never not going to be out of his sight and off his radar. You are never not beyond his love and his grace. Okay? So whatever happens, rejoice in the Lord. That doesn't mean to say you're necessarily going to go around punching the air with a stupid big grin on your face. If you do that, you might get taken away to a hospital. However, it does mean deep in your heart that you have assurance and peace that whatever's happening, you can rejoice because it's either been sanctioned or sent by God for a reason. Nothing in your Christian life is pointless. Even your mistakes, he may allow, just so that we may learn a lesson. Whatever happens, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it. Why? Why do we keep banging on about the Bible? To safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved, or whatever other religious obstacle they put in your way. You know, oh, we've got a much better building than you. Oh, we've got a much bigger congregation than you. Oh, we've got much better facilities than you. Oh, we've got this, we've got that. They're mutilators of the gospel. I preached at a church some time ago, and they just had a wonderful new extension made. And as soon as I arrived at the door, the deacon was just eager to show me the new extension. Would you like to see the new extension and all the new facilities and the AV we've got? That's all the audition, by the way. And I said, no, just show me where the pulpit is. I'm here to preach, not to, you know, lap up your new facilities. Mutilators of the gospel. For we who worship, verse 3, by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. That means your heart has been circumcised. You've got the sign and the seal of God in your heart. Not a ritualistic outward thing, it's deep within the heart. A heart that has been changed, forgiven, and has God's seal on it. That's a circumcised heart. They're the ones, you are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. That doesn't mean to say you don't make an effort. Of course you do. You want to please God. You want to submit to the Holy Spirit's leading and do the right thing. But you don't put confidence in yourself. You've got to do it. You've got to enter the battlefield and do the fighting in whatever form it takes. Every day of the week, every little situation, and glamorous as those battlefields often are, but you don't put confidence in yourself. You pray to God, you ask him for help and strength, and then you do it. And he gets the victory through you, he gets the glory, you get the blessing, and you get just a little bit closer to the Lord. Okay? Jesus came to be a substitute, to reconcile people to God, to fit them for God's presence. And he had to do that by becoming one of us. Remember the weapons and the tools that Satan uses? Sin is the chain that binds, and death is the padlock that secures human fate outside of Jesus. And the destruction of the devil's weapons is basically what we're dealing with here. The mere fact that he couldn't, we've seen this recently, we've been considering why Jesus came at Christmas time, he couldn't stop it. He couldn't stop it, he tried everything. And as we go through the book of Revelation on Wednesday night, we're seeing that even through the gospel age, today and until the Lord comes, he will continue trying to stop the spread of the gospel and discourage you and nullify you. But he's been defeated. He knows it. He's going down. And he's been reduced to guerrilla warfare. That's all he can do. Sniper fire. So that's why it all had to be done this way. He entered into our world. He entered into bodies like you have. He entered into things. He felt tiredness. He felt temptation. He felt weaknesses. He fell asleep in a boat. He felt hunger. So he knows. He's been there, alright? Don't think this is a savior who's divorced. He's up there somewhere who doesn't know anything. He's been here. His footprints are on the ground. He's walked there before you. And this is what the writer in Hebrews is saying overall. Angels can't do this. Only the Saviour, the Son of God, can do this. So angels, frankly, in comparison, are nothing. No good to you at all. You want a Saviour who knows, who understands, who can empower, because he's been there. But alongside that, this is what set Jesus apart from false religions and false founders of religions and false religious leaders. He came to help the reconciled, that's you and me, believer. He came to help us through and with all your temptations and to bring you through all your struggles, okay, to heaven. He doesn't remove them, and churches that preach this are preaching heresy and superficial candy floss religion. He will prove himself to you, and he will make you a strong Christian by bringing you through circumstances and situations and proving his grace and love to you as we appreciate how weak and sinful we are and how much we need his grace and how willingly he gives it for those who submit to the Spirit's training. He willingly gives it without chiding. Without trying. Now what would you and me do, and I say this with reverence, if we were God, okay? You make the same mistake for the 2000th time. What would you do? Oh, not you again. I've told you. What is it you don't understand about this? I've been over it 1,000 times with you. Wouldn't we? Wouldn't that be me and you? It wasn't me. I mean, if God gets as irritated with me as I get irritated with the dog sometimes because she doesn't seem to be able to understand English, then I'm going to be in serious trouble. But then a voice says to me, the dog doesn't speak English, you hear? Lesson learned. That's why God's giving me a dog. It's an object exercise. We need grace, and it is available, and he doesn't write you off, and he says, come if you're weary and burdened, which we all are, let's be frank about it, and I will give you rest. We will find our rest and our sustenance in a Saviour who's been there, who's done that, who's come through it, and is willing to love you and give you more grace so that you can carry on, and he's going to bring you safely to heaven. He became one of us. He became one of you for that purpose. He came not only to save us and redeem us, he came not only to be Lord and Master, but unlike like other religions, he came to be a friend and a sympathizer. Verse 18. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. Paul, in his letters to Timothy, gives words of counsel and encouragement to his young friend about many things: his health, his critics, his moral and spiritual warfare, how to run his church to please God. But Paul's advice is perhaps summed up best in the words of 2 Timothy 2:8, in a nutshell: remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Okay? Jesus. Don't be distracted by things and circumstances. It's easy to get bogged down and distracted, but remember, it's about Jesus risen from the dead. Jesus, who was human, who lived here, who knows and understands, who was killed, buried, rose from the dead. Remember, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And that will put an awful lot of things into perspective, won't it? Remember Jesus, your great high priest. One of us, been there, done that. But if you think about it, that statement, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, coming as it does right in the middle of the passage, he's writing to Timothy about being strong and persevering, enduring hardship and all those sort of things. That simple statement is saying, effectively, remember Jesus Christ in his humanity, Timothy. Remember him who had to be killed, who had to go through it all, who's been there, who's risen from the dead, who has conquered. He's done it all, he's been there. Remember, you've not got a saviour who is divorced from your feelings, your circumstances and your experiences. Remember that wherever you may go and whatever you go through, he's been there. You can get down on your knees when the going gets tough and pray, Lord, you know what you went through when you were here. Well, I'm going through it right now. And he will say, yes, I know, my child. Yes, I know. And I have grace available, and I am here for you. Trust me. Submit to me, and I will bring you through this. When you have a problem, it's so wonderful to be able to pray, to talk, to pour out your heart to the divine creator God, who has already come down to earth out of love for the likes of you and me, and experienced it, so he knows what he's talking about. He knows. Only the God-man, Jesus Christ, can connect with needy sinners like you and me, on a personal level, because he was one of us. Whatever you're going through, dear believer, believe me when I say he's experienced it and he's come through it successfully and triumphantly. And if you put your faith in him, and if you receive his grace every day, and if you're confessing and repenting every day, you will receive more grace, and you will be brought to glory, and he will not forsake you, and he's not going to abandon you, and you will experience him and his love. Now, other people may be understanding, but they can't fully understand your world, can they? You can't understand my world. You can't understand. And I can't understand yours, but he does. He does. Well, for your encouragement, he wants to lift us up to himself. In that reading we had earlier in John 17, he prayed that God would make them holy by your truth. So as we submit, as we meditate, and as we pray, and as we learn, he takes this, and through a wonderful, mysterious way that I can't explain, his Holy Spirit massages it into our psyche, into our hearts, into our spiritual lives, and he makes this real and vital force so that you may know that you have a source and a supply of the truth. You have the framework, you have the guidelines, and he's going to make it real for you, and he's going to apply it to you and me. Because he was one of us, and in still in some respects he is still one of us, both sinless and spotless. And that's why you've got the word, and that's why we make such a big thing about the word. It is through the power of the truth he's going to make you holy and connect you with God. You can go anywhere else you like and you get a feel-good factor, but it's not going to be satisfying. It's not going to nourish your soul. You're not going to draw near to God. You're not going to grow in grace. Okay. Let's close. Let's look at Philippians 3 again. Go back to Philippians 3. And by way of application to finish, let's read Philippians 3 verses 7 to 11. And Paul is going on about, religion and being a Jew and all the other stuff. You know, he says, I once thought these things were valuable. But now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. There it is again, see, knowing. Not knowing about, but knowing. For his sake I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. The more garbage you and me jettison, the more room it makes for Christ and his Spirit. That was the lesson that was a long time being learned by me. Counting all garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right or righteous with himself depends on faith. Submitting, trusting, being conformed by the Spirit. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. How do you do that? Well, you share in his death when you die to the sins that he died for. On a daily basis. Week in, week out. Until you go to glory. So that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Every battle, every tiny little victory, although barely won through God's help and grace, is nonetheless, you are experiencing resurrection from the dead. And you've just shoveled another shovel load of earth on the grave of the old sinful man. Every little battle, every little act of submission, every little act of God's grace and goodness to you as you depend on him and submit to him. And all because he became one of us, is this facility, this divine facility available for you and me. What a Saviour. What a God. What a faith. Amen.